So Cheryl's going to speak, and I'm just going to pray for her into actually what's a very difficult topic. Spiritually, it's very difficult, so therefore sort of needs that sort of covering. And so if we just have a moment of quiet. Heavenly Father, I just pray for Cheryl and what she's sharing with us this week. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give her strength and courage and all your authority to speak this word. Pray you'll open our hearts to receive what you're saying to us. And Lord, help us to be aware of things that go on in the spiritual realm so that we can effectively and as people of God be able to combat, pray against these types of things. So I just ask, Lord, that you'll bless her and yeah, just speak to her and through her in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we're, it's such a big semicircle here, isn't it? I don't know how to see everyone. So I used to go like this, just scan the whole room, just so spread out. So for those of you that haven't been here for the other talks of Truth and Freedom, it's okay, because they do stand alone as well. So hopefully this will still make sense to you, even if you haven't heard the other ones. But this is the first of two sessions where we're going to look at the healing and deliverance ministry of Jesus. And looking, as we have done over these weeks, at what he did, at what he wants to for us to understand about the healing ministry is so important, because it equips us to do as he asked us to do within the church, and to help people, help each other. We're all in different stages in our walk with Jesus, in our healing journeys. We never get fully healed till we get to heaven, we know that. But along the way, there's a lot that he tells us that we can do in order to live the abundant life he wants us to live on this earth. So the truth is that within the church, you know, we may have this view that, oh, once you get to church, everything's fine. Well, I think everyone within this room knows that, no, it's not. The church is full of hurting people, just as outside of the church, there is many hurting people. And lots of us, I think within here, within this group of people, I think we're pretty good at not putting on too much of a plastic smile. I like that about this church. I think we're pretty authentic, and that actually someone can walk in here and say, actually, I'm really feeling terrible today. Life's tough. And that's okay. So I love that about Junction. I think that we're family enough that we don't have to have that plastic smile, because we know that behind the plastic smile is a lot of pain, often a lot of pain and hurt. And the I'm fine thing, you know, we've all done the I'm fine thing, I'm sure, within this room. And I never forgot someone telling me about when I told her I'm fine. And she said, well, you know, that's, was it fear, fine, fear, fearful, insecure, neurotic and emotional. And I was like, yeah, right. And she was right. She was, of course, right. Those of you that met her, that was Denise, by the way. Because we don't want to appear like somebody that can't cope with life. We want to be strong. That's how we want to be. Jesus, when he walked this earth, he looked at people and he saw behind the plastic smile, didn't he? We know that. In all we read in scripture, he knew what was in the heart of man. And Jesus, if he was here now and you were having a conversation with him, or I was having a conversation with him and we put on that plastic smile, he'd know what was beneath it. Nicodemus in John 3 discussed theology with Jesus. And Jesus looked straight through to his heart and he said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. He knew what he needed. This rich young ruler came to discuss theology with Jesus. And Jesus said, your money's getting in the way. You know, you need a relationship with God. This isn't helping. So Jesus was able to look straight into the hearts of these men, speak right into the situation. He had perfect discernment. What an amazing example to follow. What an amazing role model he is to us. He was able, through revelation, to see the reality in people's lives and then to bring healing where it was needed, because the truth is all of us need healing to some degree or another. And a lot of that healing was brought through confrontation. None of us like confrontation. I hate confrontation. Jesus was the most gracious man who's ever walked the face of earth. But in that, he was willing to be in confrontation because people need to hear the truth. We all need to hear the truth. Sometimes, you know, fluffing things up and sugarcoating stuff, it just doesn't help. We just need confrontation done in love. And if we don't hear it and if we don't understand it, then we can't apply it. So Nehemiah 8 says that they read from the book of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people could understand what was being read. So in the church today, we need not only to read what's in the Word of God, of course, we need to know and read that, but it needs to mean something. It's no good just reading the words, because we need to understand what we're reading. And so in the teaching from the things Jesus did, we need to apply that to our own lives. That's why I love the Life Application Bible, because it brings it to life. It applies it to our lives here today. Because actually, if we read this stuff and we can't apply it to our lives, it's pretty irrelevant. So we have to understand it for ourselves so that we can make it real, we can take a hold of it, and then we can be excited about it and say to others, this is what Jesus is saying in this. This is exciting. So when we look at the ministry of Jesus, we see that his whole heart's desire was to bring wholeness into each and every person that he met. And there were many sick people in Israel when Jesus walked on this earth, many sick people. Just like there is today, just like there is within this room and outside of this room. We know that. We need healing just as much as the people in those days when Jesus walked this earth needed healing. One of the things that seems to benefit people today is small groups. And I know people here meet in small groups, and it's a great environment. It's a more intimate environment, closer environment to be able to share hearts, to be able to be real. It's more, you know, when you're a bigger group, it's not so easy. But in small groups, you know, building trust and sharing with each other about struggles and what's going on in life. But we need to have some understanding of the issues and the problems that we encounter so that this can happen, so that it can go somewhere, so that we're not just going round and round in circles with our same problems, with our same struggles, not actually knowing which way to turn. Or like a hamster in a wheel, just going round and round. Well, I've got this problem, but I don't know how to make it go away. And that's where these, at the end, this prayers can almost feel like this isn't happening. So perhaps we need not getting to the root of what that problem is. And we saw in an earlier session, the Truth and Freedom series, how the ministry of healing is broadly divided into three categories. So you've got inner healing, physical healing, and deliverance ministry. So today we're looking at inner healing. And sometimes people say, well, where do we find this in the Bible? Where do we find inner healing in the Bible? It's much more obvious when you look at physical healing or deliverance. It's much clearer. So where's inner healing? So we're just going to look at a couple of incidents of healing where Jesus used, well, it was inner healing Jesus was looking at. Inner healing was key to the healing process of what was going on in people's lives. So in Luke 5, we read about Jesus who was teaching, and the Pharisees were there, the teachers of religious law, and they weren't there. They weren't there because they wanted to encourage Jesus. They weren't there saying, yay, this man is great. They were there because they wanted to catch him out. They were there because they wanted to criticize him. Scripture tells us how his presence, how the presence of Jesus was there to heal. His heart was to heal. All he did was about healing. And when people are being critical, that's when God wants to demonstrate the reality of his power. The power that Jesus had, and also the power that he wants to demonstrate through each one of us. It's his love, his healing, because he loves us so much. And as he was teaching with the Pharisees there, the roof was taken off and the paralyzed man was lowered down in front of Jesus. So we can look at this story of how Jesus healed this paralyzed man, and you could say, well, it was just a physical healing. Jesus, they lowered him through, his friends lowered him through the roof, and Jesus healed him. But actually, when we unpick this story a bit, we find that what Jesus actually said to the paralyzed man was, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus looked to the heart of this man, didn't he? He didn't just dismiss the inner part of that healing. He said, your sins are forgiven you. And so what he was seeing here and what he was connecting was that actual connection between the physical condition And what was in his heart, the sin that he was carrying in his heart, Jesus could see that. The man didn't need to say anything. Jesus knew it was there. And so we need, each one of us, to get to a place where the sin that is within us, whether that's from our own doing or whether it's from what's been done to us, we need to bring that into the light. Otherwise, we're living in darkness. James 5, it says, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. We confess our sins to God so that we can be forgiven. But James says, actually, we need to deal with the issues in the flesh as well as in the spirit, because they're linked, because they're very, very connected. And so that's where, within trusting relationships, we confess to each other so that we can be healed. And some people say, well, why is that necessary? Peter Horobin, who wrote this series, he believes it's about pride. He says that pride can stand in the way of healing. That's been his experience. That's what he believes. Pride, as we know, was the primary sin of Satan. And as we've seen through this series, we take on that character. We could go that way. Satan's the god of this world. We could choose that way. It's that whole thing of choosing life or choosing death, isn't it? Pride says, do you know what? I don't want anyone else to know what's going on inside. I don't want anyone else to know that. But God wants to deal with our pride because he knows it gets in the way. And so, as painful as it is, as hard as it is, sometimes we just need to, what's that saying, bite the bullet and just come into the light and say, actually, this is what's going on. And that's a tough thing to do. That takes a lot of courage, actually. So this man was paralyzed, lying there in front of Jesus. And Jesus didn't deal with the physical symptoms first. He dealt with the sin. There are probably more things that happen in those accounts that are actually recorded when Jesus was walking the earth of things like this. So Jesus dealt with the sin and the paralysis was healed. We don't know the details of what went on. Maybe Jesus had a great big counseling session with this man before he healed him. Who knows? That's not that, all the details of that aren't recorded. But the truth is that many times in healing, before physical healing takes place, you chat to someone about it first, what it is, don't you? It's just like, well, I've got this physical problem, and you're chatting and you're finding out what possibly could be beneath it. Perhaps there isn't anything, but perhaps there is. So it's the process of, elimination in a sense. It's just like, well, this could be it, this might not be it, but we need to be willing to bring into the light what we hold in our hearts, because it can cause damage. And what we read in Luke 5 is a summary of that process. Jesus forgave the man's sins, then he spoke healing into the body. And this is common. When someone deals with the real issues, the power of God is released into their lives. And sometimes it's in that talking, it's in that unpicking, in that uncovering, that perhaps we can discover, maybe I'm not going the way that I need to go. Maybe I am believing the lies of Satan more than the truth of God. So it's in unpicking that with each other. That's why God puts us in relationship, part of why he puts us in relationship, so that we walk together in that and we try and undo some of the things that we're going through and look at it through a different lens, rather than just, I've got a bad back, please heal it. You know, no harm in praying just for the bad back, but who knows? That's inner healing. It's dealing with the inner issues and problems, and recognizing or accepting, or both, that there is often an outward manifestation to what goes inside. Unconfessed sin, as I'm sure we've all experienced, brings guilt and brings shame. And when we have guilt and shame in our lives, we're giving the enemy an opening in our lives to bring cursing, to bring bad, to bring darkness. And that's a horrible way to live. And I've mentioned this before about shame-based living. Even physically, and I know this, I've said this myself, even physically, I have walked with a hunchback, because it's like almost like no one can see me if I'm hunched over. It can manifest physically in that. By the way, I'm not by any means saying that people who have back problems have all got this shame thing going on. Let me just make that really, really clear. I'm just saying it's something that is worth looking at, because actually, when we are shame-based, it's it, you might not even see it in that way, but it feels like that. So if you're living in a shame-based way, you can be, internally, you feel like you're like that. So even if the outside world can't see it, inside you know, you know, is there's a spiritual cowering, that sort of, oh, shame is a killer. And part of that is because we are bowed to a spiritual authority that isn't God. It's Satan that's controlling that idea, that horrible, damaging thing of like of shame, of like, I don't deserve to even be alive. That's a horrible way of living. And that needs to be brought into the light, and that's tough. But it needs to be brought into the light and to be dealt with. Otherwise, healing can't take place. So there was an inner healing relationship that Jesus had with this man who was paralyzed. And then in John 4, one of my, if not my, very favorite story in the Bible, of the woman at the well. And Jesus comes to the well, and he sends his disciples off, and he stays there. And this woman comes in the heat of the day to draw water. And the only reason she is there is because she's not allowed to be there in the cool of the morning or the cool of the evening. She is a shame, lives in a shame-based way, a shame-based woman. So she avoided, had to avoid all other people that would come to that well to draw water. And Jesus enters into a conversation with her. He doesn't just hit her over the head with a word of knowledge that he has about what's going on in her life. Nothing like that. He seeks to enter into a relationship so that she'll respond to his love, so that she'll know that his heart for her is for healing. And so he says to her, could I have some water? And she's struggling because she's a Samaritan, he's a Jew, and they're not supposed to talk with each other. And he's actually asking to share a water container, which is like even a step further than that. And then Jesus says, if you knew who you were talking to, then you'd ask me for water. And she says, well, how can you give me water when you haven't got a bucket? And he talks about the water, and he talks about a spring coming up from within that will never run dry. The water that she needs. And then she catches on, she gets what he's saying. That she could have water that would never run dry. And she'd never have to come to that well again. And then she wanted that water, didn't she? She desperately wanted that water. And then Jesus said, go get your husband. And he knew what he was doing. And, you know, maybe it does seem like a strange thing to say, but she would have known that under the Jewish culture of that time, it's not okay to be talking to a woman about her position before God without her covering being there. And in those days, the spiritual covering for the woman was her husband, if she was married. So Jesus obviously knows everything, as he knows everything about each one of us. He knew her history. And so he says, go get your husband. And then she feels like she's stuck. So she then tells Jesus that she doesn't have a husband. And so she's just honest with that. She comes out with it. And Jesus says, he acknowledges that she's told the truth. And that he knows that she's already had five husbands. And that the man she's living with now isn't her husband at all. So she's shocked that he knew all this and realizes he must be a prophet because she knew that everything he'd said was the truth, right? He knew that was the truth. So what Jesus was doing in his wonderful Jesus way was exposing the truth, exposing her problems. This was really relevant to what was going on, but he did it in such a gracious, non-condemning way. Confronted her with the truth, but not inducing shame. He didn't just condemn her. And if he had, if he just confronted her straight away with that sort of not in his Jesus way, I guess she probably would have run away from him. But with great love, great compassion, Jesus exposed the hurt that she was hiding, the hurt that was deep in her heart, and also exposing the sin, but in a really gentle, compassionate way. Many of us get into relationships for the wrong reasons. Many of us who have been hurt, rejected, and they're looking for love in the wrong places. And sometimes this leads to people going from one marriage to another marriage. You know, one breaks up and they think, well, I'll try another one. By the way, yet again, I want to say in there that that isn't always the case. Always important to say that. It's not always the case in any way. But it can be. And it can be because that unhealed place in the heart, it needs something more, but we try and find that in someone else, in another person, rather than looking to Jesus. It's like, well, let's see if this helps, and it doesn't. So it goes on and it goes on, and then perhaps it gets to a point where it's like, well, perhaps it's marriage that's the problem. Perhaps actually I don't need to get married for the sixth time. Perhaps I just need to live with someone and that'll make it better. By the way, once again, I'm going to say that is not the reason, always the reason people choose to live together. I'm just saying that sometimes it could be. So this was the woman at the well. And we're not told in the scripture everything he did for her. We're not told the whole story. We're only given what's written there. But what we are told is that when she went back to the village, she told everyone, come and see this man. Come and see what this man has done for me. And she was known in the village, so they came running. Because if someone could tell her everything that she'd done, this was a really good prophet to hear. She had a story to tell. She went back with joy, and people could see the difference in her. They could see that something had changed in her. And so they came and they listened. And the scripture says that many of the villagers came to know Jesus as Savior of the world. And this is all through this woman who had lived in such shame and condemnation, this woman telling her story of how Jesus had healed her. And she did not give them a great big theological lecture, did she? She didn't do that. She just spoke of how she was changed on the inside. She was the first evangelist in the Bible. Say that to anyone that thinks that women shouldn't preach. And on that note, I've probably shown this before, it's just a quick, but I just think it's, for anyone that hasn't seen it, it's just a really lovely spoken word of the woman at the well. So just for those of you who haven't seen it, it's really good. So just pause for a minute to show this.
I am a woman of no distinction, of little importance. I am a woman of no reputation save that which is bad. You whisper as I pass by and cast judgmental glances, though you don't really take the time to look at me or even get to know me. For to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And otherwise, what's the point in doing either one of them in the first place? I want to be known. I want someone to look at my face and not just see two eyes, a nose, a mouth, and two ears, but to see all that I am and could be, all my hopes, loves, and fears. But that's too much to hope for, to wish for, or pray for, so I don't, not anymore. Now I keep to myself, and by that I mean the pain that keeps me in my own private jail, the pain that's brought me here at midday to this well. To ask for a drink is no big request, but to ask it of me, a woman unclean, ashamed, used and abused, an outcast, a failure, a disappointment, a sinner, no drink passing from these hands to your lips could ever be refreshing, only condemning, as I'm sure you condemn me now, but you don't. You're a man of no distinction, though of the utmost importance, a man with little reputation, at least so far. You whisper and tell me to my face what all those glances have been about, and you take the time to really look at me, but don't need to get to know me, for to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And you know me, you actually know me, all of me and everything about me, every thought inside and hair on top of my head, every hurt stored up, every hope, every dread, my past and my future, all I am and could be. You tell me everything, you tell me about me. And that which is spoken by another would bring hate and condemnation. Coming from you brings love, grace, mercy, hope, and salvation. I've heard of one to come who would save a wretch like me. And here in my presence, you say, I am he. To be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And I just met you, but I love you. I don't know you, but I want to get to. Let me run back to town. This is way too much for just me. There are others, brothers, sisters, lovers, haters, the good and the bad, sinners and saints, who should hear what you've told me, who should see what you've shown me, who should taste what you gave me, who should feel how you forgave me. For to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And they all need this too. We all do need it for our own.
That just gives me goosebumps every time I watch that, because I just so strongly feel that each one of us has that desire to be known, to be really, really known. Because we wonder, if I was really known, would I be loved? You know, you can love me for the outside, but do you, if you really knew, would you still love me? And once we know, if we get to that point of being known and still being loved, it's like, really? You can know me and still love me? Like, that's pretty incredible. So this story, I think, surely a healing church is what evangelizes. That's what draws people in, because you can't take away someone's story. You can go on arguing until the cows come home. I'm coming up with the sayings today, aren't I? Till the cows come home about scripture, theological debates. You can go on and on, but you cannot steal someone's testimony. You cannot tell me that what Jesus did for me didn't happen, because it did. And you can never rob me of that. You can rob me of anything else, but you can't rob me of what Jesus did for me. And that is what I love within this room, because I know within this room people's stories of, like, this is what Jesus did for me. This is simple. That's what that woman did. This is what he did. Let's tell others. Jesus is good. This is what Jesus does. He wants to heal us. He wants to make us whole. And having that message within the church, rather than bashing people over the head with the Bible, absolutely don't take this, the Bible is incredibly obviously important, but that's what he tells us to do. Go tell people, I've healed you. Go tell them. So important. Another woman who Jesus ministered to in similar circumstances was the woman caught in adultery in John 8, verses 1 to 11. And the Pharisees and the lawyers, they were trying to catch Jesus out, and they brought this woman to Jesus, and they said, what are you going to do with her? So they'd caught her in the very act, the actual act of adultery. And we never discover why they didn't, it doesn't say that in the Bible, why they didn't catch the man too. You know, maybe she was set up for that. There's all sorts of things we could read into that. But they brought this woman, because the Old Testament law said that she should be stoned to death for the act of adultery. And she was caught in the very act. So even, you know, my mind goes straight to the picture of how did that look? What was she even wearing? Was she even wearing anything? That woman that was brought before Jesus. And when they brought her to Jesus and put her before his feet, they were addressing him as rabbi. So they were under his authority. And they wanted him to make the judgment. They wanted him to make the decision as to what to do with this woman in front of his feet. And at that point, Jesus probably looked to the heart of this woman and was filled with compassion. She might have been a prostitute. This is where we need to look through the eyes of Jesus, through the eyes of compassion. The compassion that he looked, you know, prostitute, not prostitute, whatever, the eyes of compassion that Jesus looked at this woman. Most women that have got that lifestyle have been through some historical abuse. No one wants to have that life. And that's the eyes we need to look at with women like that. So Jesus did intervene. He looked at that woman, that precious woman who'd been caught, and he knew she'd been hurt. And he looked at her accusers and he said, okay, have your way. Law says stone her to death, but before you do so, let you who without sin cast the first stone. And this is so amazing of Jesus. This is where his wisdom just shines through, doesn't it? Because if any one of those accusers had cast a stone, they would have been under the judgment of Jesus the rabbi for making a statement that they were without sin. And under the law, if you say you're without sin, that's contrary to what everyone knew, then that's blasphemy. You're lying. So under that punishment for blasphemy, actually, if any of those men had picked up a stone and thrown it at her, it would be within her right to pick up a stone and throw it back. Because That's the law. So Jesus was so wise in the decision that he made. And so, of course, it's no surprise that one by one they will drop their stones. And Jesus said, "Where are your accusers?" And they'd gone. And then he said to this woman, "Go your way, but sin no more." And in this, he wasn't condoning if she was practicing as a prostitute or whatever, if she was having relationships that were harmful for her. He wasn't condoning that. But what he was doing was bringing deep healing to this hurt, rejected woman that was in so much pain and been humiliated in that way, put before Jesus in that way by men who were so convinced that she would be condemned. The accusers had gone, and all that woman felt was loved. I love these stories. Jesus is just so incredible in how he sees the heart of people, how he sees hurting people. It blows me away. Simon Peter was another man who needed healing, inner healing. He loved Jesus so much. At the crucifixion, he didn't want to stay away. Jesus was taken, he's beaten, he's tortured, and Peter wanted to be there with Jesus. But he was afraid. He was so afraid. He had fear in his heart. And when he got close, as we know in this story, what's recorded in Scripture, a servant girl came to him and she said, You're one of Jesus' disciples, aren't you? You're Galilean. And Simon Peter says, no, not me. You've got the wrong person. I'm nothing to do with him. I don't know him. Fear made him lie. We have, each one of us, as we know, a sinful nature. And out of that sinful nature comes defences. We all have defences. All have defences. And we will defend ourselves with a lie in order to prevent further consequences. It comes naturally to us to do that. It's a defence. All of us, if we've been caught out in some way, do that. See it in children, clearly, don't we? No, I didn't. Like, straight away. We learn it young, how to lie, to try and get out of it. And if anyone in this room says they have never done that, then you're probably not human. Because it comes right out of the heart. That's how we are. So the first thing that we do is try and excuse ourselves, justify ourselves, as Simon Peter did. But he didn't just do it once, as we know. He did it three times. His heart loved Jesus and wanted to get close, but he was fearful that he'd have the same punishment as Jesus. And that's a pretty scary punishment, isn't it? So he denied having anything to do with him. I've often had this discussion with Mark, that when it came to it, could I actually die for Jesus? Could I do what some of these brave, brave people do? And be a martyr? Could I do it? I'd like to think so, but I doubt for sure. So with Peter, there was probably a deep sadness, even bitterness. How is he going to cope after the resurrection? How could he cope? Jesus had suffered so much. He died, he'd risen from the dead. Could he possibly have a relationship with Jesus again after he betrayed him so much, after he couldn't go through with that, after he lied, he didn't stand by the man he loved? So he went fishing. He wanted to get away, have some time alone. And he fished all night and he caught nothing. And he came back to the shore. And there was who he thought was a stranger there, who said, "Put the net down on the other side." And so he did. I guess he just wanted to get the fish. If someone's telling him a way of getting that, that's what he did. He put the fish down on the other side. And he caught the biggest catch ever. And suddenly, his eyes were opened, and he realized that this was Jesus. This was the man he loved. And he got into the water, and he was after him. And then, when they got to the shore, they had that meal of fish with him, didn't they? And Jesus put his hand on the shoulder of Simon Peter, and he walked along the shore in such a loving way, and he said, "Simon, do you love me?" And that was a terrible question for Simon to answer, Simon Peter to answer, because he knew he loved Jesus. But if he loved him, how could he have done such a terrible thing? How could he have not stood by him? He was wrestling with this stuff. He was hurting. But he lied three times in a row. He denied Jesus. The pain must have been so huge in his heart to have this man that he loved but to not have stood by him. But Jesus understood. He understood what was going on in Simon Peter's heart. He saw his heart. He saw the pain that he was going through, feeling a failure, feeling so weak and so insignificant. But he saw his good heart. He made a mistake, as we all make mistakes. We're human. And we can look at ourselves and our mistakes, and we can beat ourselves up endlessly about our mistakes. I'm sure, again, we've all done this. I know I have. You beat yourself up. Why did I do this? And what the enemy does is he comes in, he uses those mistakes. And by using them, by beating us around the head with them, it stops us fulfilling our destiny. That plan that God has for our lives, because we're forever like, I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough. The tape that plays over and over and over in our heads. And Jesus will come to each one of us and he'll say, do you love me? And that's the most important question. And Simon Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. Three times he said it. For each denial that he'd done previously, Jesus asked him that question. And he replied, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Three times. And there must have been such deep healing in those words that came from Jesus. So simple, so simply done, nothing fancy, nothing theological, just a question repeated that went deep within him. And then Jesus commissioned him again and he said, Simon, follow me. Simon had already been asked that question 3 years earlier and he'd said yes, but since then he'd betrayed Jesus three times. So in his human understanding, he thought, well, Jesus isn't going to want me anymore. I'm no use to Jesus anymore. He won't want someone that betrays him. He won't want someone who doesn't stand by him. He won't want someone weak, who fails, who's scared. He won't want that. But what does Jesus do? He comes forward with the same question, asking Simon Peter to follow him. Incredible, incredible healing comes from knowing that Jesus will still use you, will still use me, despite all my mistakes, all your mistakes. That is deep inner healing. It still blows me away. How, doesn't matter how many mistakes we've made, Jesus still comes and asks that question. Do you love me? And what he's looking for from our own hearts is that cry, yes, Lord, I love you. That's all he asks from us. Because if we love him, then we'll follow him. And if we follow him, then we'll walk in love with him and we'll want to do what he wants to do. That's why it's so important to have right understanding of the boundaries he has for us. They're out of his love for us. Where he asks for obedience, it's not to beat us around the head. It's not that view of obedience. It's do what I'm telling you to do and you'll be okay. You'll be safe. I'll look after you. And out of that obedience comes the power of the Spirit flowing through our lives. And the purposes that God has for us in using us, in being vessels, will continue to be fulfilled. So Simon Peter, we look at him. That man failed. And yet, he got the most important job available to anyone in the new church after Jesus had gone. He preached the first sermon at Pentecost. God's amazing. He'll take each one of us where we've failed, where we've made mistakes, and he says, you're not a failure forever. I'm not condemning you. That was just a mistake. Just like potty training, always like that. It's like, well, you've weed on the floor. All right, get up and try again. Next time, you won't. That's how Jesus is with us. Keep trying. It's a mistake. It's okay. And Jesus says that he wants to restore us each time. He wants to restore us. He wants to put us back in that place of calling, of destiny. He wants to restore our dignity, our self-worth. Because he knows that we can be vessels. He knows that he can use us. And this is the inner healing ministry of Jesus. He sees our hearts. He sees each one of our hearts in this room. And he wants to restore us so that we can fulfill the purposes of God in our lives. Demonstrate his love to this broken world, this hurting, broken world. He wants to restore us so so that we can go out and make a difference. So now there's a few questions, so if we have 10 minutes, 10 minutes just to chat to someone next to you or get into a group with people around you. If you don't want to do that, that's absolutely fine, no problem. But take this 10 minutes and use it in whatever way you'd like to with these questions up here, and then I'll come back in 10 minutes and then just finish off with that.
Touch the sky when waves hit the ground. 1, 2, 3, 4. I've walked among the shadows. You wiped my tears away. And I've felt the pain of heartbreak. And I've seen the brighter days. And I break rest to heaven from my lowest place. And I have held the blessings, God, you give and take away. No matter what I have, your grace is enough. No matter where I am, I'm standing in your love. On the mountains I will bow my life to the one who sent me there. In the valley I will lift my eyes to the one who sees me there. When I'm standing on the mountain that didn't get there on my own. When I'm walking through the valley I know I am not alone. You're God of the hills and valleys. Hills and valleys. God of the hills and valleys. That I am not alone. Oh, oh, oh. I've watched my dreams get broken. In you I hope again. No matter what, I know I'm safe inside your hand. From wherever you've been, come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal.
Okay, I'm just gonna finish with a prayer. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you that you have given us what we need. You've shown us in your ministry when you were here on earth. You've revealed to us through scripture. And you walk with us day by day, every step we take in our lives. Thank you that your heart for us is to be whole, to be healed. I pray that you would speak to the heart of each person in this room, no matter where they are in their journey with you and what's going on in individual lives. Speak to each person. Thank you that you can do that. Thank you that there is no choice involved here, that you speak to each and every one of us all at the same time. That just blows me away. It's incredible. I pray that each person in this room would know your love, know your healing presence, and know that each one of us has a purpose here on earth. And the one important thing we all share is to take the good news, just as the woman at the well did. Take that good news and let this broken, hurting world know that there is hope, that your heart is for each person to be healed. Thank you so much for who you are and for what you do in each one of our lives. Amen.